Jeremiah chapter 11. Now again, remember, we're not going to go through every chapter in great detail. I'm landing on those portions of Scripture that I think, as I believe, led of the Holy Spirit. Amen, brother, for this type of study, for what we've got here. So if you say, oh, golly gosh, I love this other Scripture, and you seem to just not really take that one in, you know, well, then that's the one he's really speaking to you on. So meditate on it for the rest of the day and maybe share it with people as well. But again, you know, because this is, even in a way, somehow going through some of this is not always my favorite to be teaching on. There's so much judgment and stuff in it. There's wonderful nuggets in it, and it's great stuff. But I don't like to belabor all the judgments, and it would be for a different type of study, I believe, what we've got here. We know the basic message of it is Isaiah was warning them that judgment was coming. And you better be right with God and turn from your wicked way, or judgment falls hard and fast. So again, that's the warning, the same as it was all the years ago in Isaiah. It's the same warning today. In this chapter 11, we rolled up to this with a lot of judgments last time. And I told you as we'd get to chapter 11, it's 13 years later. 13 years later now, and he is still warning them of the judgment to come. Remember I told you last time, by the way, that Josiah was the king, and Josiah was a really good king, and he had reestablished, brought back in all of the temple worship, Passover, everything. All the people were going to church. Everybody looked like marvelous, you know. The book of the law had been found. Zedekiah had found the book of the law and everything, and all was well, and you were going to church. They were involved in all kinds of things and having a wonderful time in church, and in came Jerry every time. Jeremiah. He strolled in, and he started pronouncing judgments on them all. I'm sure they were getting to this stage where they were saying, who let him in? We're having a wonderful religious time. And we're, you know, but you see, it was fake, you know. It was hypocrisy. And don't you know, we don't want to judge anybody or look at anybody. We have to look into our own hearts, don't we? But really, we do know that it's obvious. Jesus said, you know, don't throw your pearls to pigs. Well, you have to be able to make a judgment to know who's a pig and who's not. There's two kinds of judgment, by the way. Always remember that. There's judgment under condemnation, which we are never to be engaged in. That's not our business. It's God's. But there is a judgment to identification, where we see stuff, and we can identify what's right and wrong. And so that warning and that judgment goes out in the world today as clearly as it did back then, that people can go to church and can, you know, go, and not only just denominational churches that we might pick out where we feel, Calvary Chapel, and have our Bibles and have all our right sayings and, oh, Jesus loves you and pointing to the sky and all sorts of things. And this is a time, you know, when we sit in church and we go through this rather than looking out to see what's wrong with them and those people and the other ones. How about me? And by the way, I ain't preaching right now. I'm exhorting. And I believe this is what God's saying to my heart. Johnny, look in here first, you know, and then no judgment out there in the sense of judging to condemnation, but judging to identification as a warning for those that would go out into a lost eternity. Now, the interesting thing about it is in this chapter that we're not going to scurry through just to get through, but you can read it in your own time. You find he actually tells them again, not to even pray for them. You think, isn't that pretty awful that it's come to that? Not even pray for them? But you see, it's ripe now for judgment. Now, again, one thing, though, I want you to get, because sometimes then you think, oh, boy, splat, wipes them out. That happens to somebody I know, splat. God is a God of redemption and a God of restoration. And even right now, you know, Jesus is not the judge right now. Jesus is the Savior right now, and he wants people to come to know him. He's coming back as judge, but now is the time of salvation. Now is the hour of salvation. Now, what happens as an example for us with these Jews here that are faking it and not the real deal is we will see he's not going to pounce on them to absolutely obliterate them. They get carried into captivity for 70 years. Do you know they never go back to idol worship again after that? So it's actually, even if you're like, would you have that in your mind as you're going through these judgments? Because sometimes you think going through judgments, God, you know, sitting up in a big cloud and a big white beard, he the judge, here come the judge, here come the judge. Rowan and Martin, ring any bells? Sorry. I heard a couple of titters. Here come the judge, here come the judge. Well, you know, this isn't like that. You know, he's not there waiting to pounce and crush you. They come back to the Lord. And this to me is wonderful. This lightens it a lot. We do know, of course, that there would be those who do not respond to the Lord in our time and they go out into a lost eternity. So that's a very severe judgment. But even here in this, the example he's giving is of people who do come back, are brought back into the land. Nehemiah, Ezra, ring any bells as we went through it all. Now, these are very evil at the time. They even want to kill Jeremiah. Well, I told you now why they want to kill him. Because they're all religious and he's against them. He's against them. He's preaching against them. They're really ticked about that. How dare you? I've had people say to me, haven't you? Excuse me? Are you judging me? No. I'm just saying, if you're asking me, you're doing that. This is what the Bible says. There's identification. I'm not condemning you. No way. But it's identification. The Bible says, and that's a different thing altogether, and we've got to be in that business. Well, they wanted to kill him. Look at verse 20, will you? We'll take one look at that. But, O Lord of hosts, chapter 11 and verse 20, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. And verse 21, therefore says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Well, here you've got to know what's going on in verse 20 of chapter 11 is Jeremiah is saying, take vengeance on them. Look at them. Look at the way they're behaving. And no matter what I'm doing, by the way, in 42 years, nobody responded to Jeremiah. Again, we talked about that. It shows us that it's not our great notching up victories. Ours is to be faithful. He was faithful. And now they're not responding. And he says, you take care of them. Wipe them out, Lord. But even in this, really what the Lord says as you read through the chapter is he says, Jerry, I'll do it in my own time. I will take care of these people my way in my time. Once again, that speaks to me of the danger of being judgmental unto condemnation, which I think often Christians can be. Others, other churches, other people. You mentioned the name of some other church. Oh my, do they teach verse by verse? Do they do this? And there's like a judgmentalism. You know, to me, it's almost like, well, I remember John Woodside. He was my senior minister in the Presbyterian Church back in Ireland. And John Woodside said to me one time years ago, you know, he said to me, John Henry, we've got to be so careful about judging. Sometimes we can be so right that we're wrong. When we're coming against people, judging them and bashing them and everything like that, we have to look into our own and we have to leave it to God. It's not our business, it's His, not ours. He is the one in charge of conviction. He's in the one in charge of the sentence or whatever happens if somebody rejects Him in the end. Ours is to be faithful witnesses. And Jeremiah wasn't really happy with the answer because he wanted them judged right now. God said, leave that with me. That's my business, not yours. And I think it's important to take note of that as you read through the chapter. When you come to chapter 12, he says here, righteousness, verse 1, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal treacherously? Do you ever feel like that? You look around and you see you're trying to do it right, man. You're doing your very best. And since the day you started doing your very best to do it right, things seem to be going wrong. And those who don't care about God at all seem to be prospering. And they're doing marvelous. Everything's okay, thank you very much. Actually, If you want to write down beside this Psalm 73, Asaph wrote, in the very first verse of Psalm 73, truly God is good. Next verse. But my feet had almost slipped. When? When he looked around and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's only down around verse 16 or something. I'm not going to look it up for you right now. You can do it in your own time. Around 16 or something, he says, it all changed when he came into the sanctuary of God. What does that mean? When he came into the presence of God and he considered their end. He was no longer envious of their prosperity and his tough position. He now lamented for them. He now, like Jerry, was praying for them because they're going out into a lost eternity. That's a great message of Pastor Chuck's from years ago. I don't know if it still exists or not. Joe Williams, I'm sure you put it on tape when you were in the tape lending library 100 years ago. It was a long time ago when you were doing the wrap-up. Joe used to do the wrap-up of those tapes and close out the thing by. And if you want more information, call Calvary Chapel, 9266, whatever it was, and everything back in the day. Well, one of those messages that you signed, sealed, and delivered to have sent out was basic foundational truths. Basic foundational truths by Pastor Chuck. And that was Psalm 73, Asaph. I'm sure it could possibly be got on CD or DVD or something like that today, but well, maybe not DVD, I don't know, but CD anyway. But it was a great message on this, that when he came into the sanctuary of God, many, wow, he realized their end. So, you know, if you're going through stuff, God, we're going to see as we go through this book, God allows it to happen because he's perfecting us for glory. We comfort others in the comfort we've received. I think if I didn't have a son who nearly died and was declared to be dead when he fell after on the football field, I think that, quite frankly, I mightn't have too much concern. I mightn't be able to have the same empathy or whatever. I mightn't have any empathy. I might have some sympathy with people who've gone through stuff where they got a child who's dying or dead. You see? But God brings things that will touch the very core. That nearly 10 years ago now. He will bring things and touch the core of our very being. When he took all my money away, my tens of thousands in the bank, my Mercedes, my Spitfire, my houses, my property, when he took it, you know, away, boy, it got my attention. You can bet I sat up, and that's really when I opened my dad's old Bible. God will use whatever it is to get your attention. And again here, you know, as we're reading in the scriptures, you will look around and why do these guys seem to prosper and all that? Oh, man, I would much rather now live my life. Again, it's a Chuck quote, but I would much rather live, most of it is, I stole everything from him anyway. I would rather live my life right now, the unhealthiest and weakest man on planet Earth, and spend my eternity in heaven than live my life the healthiest man on this planet and live my eternity in hell. I would rather live my life with none of that money, no prosperity, no houses, no Mercedes, no cars, no nothing, and live eternally with him than live my life the richest man upon this planet and die separated from God. So again, it puts it in perspective for somebody. Perhaps this morning I hadn't intended deliberating over it, but maybe that's a word for somebody right now, and you're wondering, boy, I'm struggling, I'm working hard, I'm trying. Remember all the times I used to say, we got 70 years on this earth, and a few more, unless you're Ruby Andre. Remember that, Ruby? We did her funeral yesterday at 98. She's with the Lord in glory now. Not many people make it that far, and so it's a short life. Crazy to think of it like that, don't it? It's so a blink here. And we put such fuss into what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and everything to be right for these few years, and to put the money away and have all this and that and the other thing. And then very little thought for the spiritual, and the spiritual is eternal forever and ever and ever and ever. And what we do here is preparing us for that. Changes the perspective and the color of everything completely. Certainly does in my mind. Well, verse 2 of chapter 12. If we're to finish the book today, we better speed up. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouths, but far from their minds. Oh, look at that. That's what I was telling you about. But you, O Lord, you know me, and you've seen me, and you've tested my heart toward you. pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Did you ever feel like that about someone? Oh, there's silence. Sorry, nobody ever did. No. I have. Where you're dealing with somebody, hey, bless you, sister. Thanks for that nod of the head down there. It's comforting to know I'm not the only one. Let me tell you, I know, guys, I'm kidding around, but all of us at times have felt like, oh, man, somebody does you a dirty deed. Somebody once they, guys, has really nailed you, you know, and you want to get them back. Now, that's not just being Irish. I'm an American, okay? But you know what? All of us feel that at times where we get... I love it where the Bible says, do your best to live at peace with all men in as much as lies within you. I think it's probably better to say, you know what? I hate his guts. Well, you hope I never see her again. Then sort of say, oh, I love you. It's okay. You know, when we're thinking the other thing or feeling the other thing. Now, I love it. Again, Pastor Chuck used to say one time, people would say to him, how are you doing? And he used to say, you know, great, how are you? But one time he said, you know, maybe it'd be better if we were totally honest about it and somebody says, how are you doing? We say, how am I doing? Never better despite the circumstances, how are you? You know, honesty before God, guys, I think is very important. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't go around feeling like we hate people. But I'm talking about being honest. Yeah, that's what he said. That's what Chuck said. Listen to this one. Write this down. An honest, oh, thank you, Lord. Came right back in my head after all those years. An honest confession that's true is better than a positive confession that's true is better than a negative one that's a lie. It's better to be honest about what you're saying because if it's... sorry, you were right. I saw you shake your head. A negative confession that's true, thank you, Lord, is better than a positive one that's a lie. Did you get it? Is it clear? Did I get it right? Yes, I did. Thank you for that because it's very important. Do you get what he was saying in that? That just popped right back into my head after a long, long time. You could be making all kinds of confessions about things, but they're lies. Not true. How are you doing? Really, now, I love it. You know, we do want to be trust. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm going through a time. And sometimes I think we can get it down pat as Christians where we just say the standard response because it's what somebody might want to hear. Anyway, I love the honesty here of the thing. And he says, now, look here, regarding Jerry going through this tough time, man. And if you're going through a tough time, this is a word for you today. Watch this. He says to Jerry, if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplains of the Jordan? Now, again here, guys, what he's basically, take a look at that scripture. What he's saying here is he's saying, I'm toughening you up, Jeremiah. In other words, if, you know, with the footmen, you know, if you're running with them and you're hardly able to keep up, how will you do running with the horses? Footmen where the guys is walking along. In other words, what, if you take whatever you're facing today, what's your trial? What's the trouble? What's the problem? What's the pain? What's the heartache? What's going on? And rather than absolutely caving in, collapsing, having a wonderful pity party, and giving in to it all, saying, God, you are preparing me in all these things. Again, the three E's. For anyone who ever missed it, you can try to escape it. No good. You'll find it somewhere else. You can try to endure it. No good. You'll be absolutely misery to everyone you meet. Or you can enlist it. What does that mean, John Henry? Take it and use it and say, God, how can you use this? So you want to take whatever it is you're going through today, and I'm doing it right now. Again, this is exhortation. What can I do? I can take it and I can say, God, help this to make me a better vehicle, a better vessel, a better tool in your hand for whatever you want to do. Same is true for us today. Now, as we roll into chapter 13, he gives Jeremiah an assignment And it's an interesting one. Let's see in chapter 13 what that assignment is. Verse 1. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So a linen sash around his waist. There are varying opinions about exactly what this is. Version I have before me says a linen sash. Yours may differ, but again, he asked him to put something around his waist here, and a linen sash sounds fine. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord. Sounds fine for what you're going to see God is doing with this, the lesson he wants them to learn. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. Verse 11. For as the sash, here's the explanation. Verse 11. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory. But they would not hear. What is he speaking of in the sash around Jeremiah's waist? I'm not going to elaborate too long on it, make a big fuss about it. It's real simple. One word gives it to you, closeness. You put a sash around your waist, it's as close to you as anything can possibly get. Unless it was inside you. Groucho Marx was one time dancing with a rather large lady, you know. You know the type of thing. Very, very large lady. She was huge, you know. She was tall and broad and wide and everything. And he was there with his mustache and his cigar. And he's dancing around with her, you know. And she says, hold me tighter. And she had all the pearls around her neck, you know, the type of thing. And she goes, hold me tighter. Hold me tighter. And Groucho says, if I hold you any closer, I'll be on the other side of you. It really hasn't an awful lot to do with the study today, but it's amazing the things that will pop into your mind along with memories of Pastor Chuck and what he said and didn't say. Point being, the sash is the closest possible thing. It's really close, and that's the relationship he wanted to have with Israel and with Judah. The closest possible relationship he could have, but look at that, they would not hear. Verse 10, the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, verse 3, Jeremiah 13, verse 3, the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, and go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass, verse 6, that after many days that the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Now, some people have chosen to state that the sash really in the original language was his underwear. Now, I don't know about you, but I choose not to believe that. I'd rather go, especially if he had to wear it again, buried underground. I think we'll stick with the sash, will we? I think so. We don't. Let's not reflect on that. Let's go back to the sash. Then I went to the Euphrates and I dug. And I took the sash from the place where I'd hidden it. And there was the sash ruined. It's profitable for nothing. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. The evil people who refused to hear my words, who followed the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them shall be just like this sash which is profitable for nothing. So in other words, you know, for all of their religiosity, for all of their church going, for all of the stuff they're involved in, because they are wicked and their hearts are far from him. He's saying, I want it closeness. Do you get the picture he's painting through the prophet? Amen. I wanted closeness. I wanted closeness. But look at what you've become. Like the sash, no longer close to me, but buried in the ground and ruined. Now again, no condemnation. I've stressed that every time I teach through Isaiah. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But let there be conviction. Again, not preaching. I don't even think so much teaching right now. I think exhortation right now, because we're looking in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, can we be like this? Do we? That's what exhortation means, you know. Rather than you ought to, you shouldn't, you must. Or teaching, here's what it says. Preaching, you should, you ought to, you know. But exhortation is, guys, he wants real closeness with us. Now, what does that come right down to for you and for me today? Do we have that closeness? Well, I go to church. Yeah. But do we hang out with him? Do we spend time with him? Do we read his word and ask him to speak to us? Some of you might say, well, I did it an awful lot more years ago, you know, when I started out. But now, frankly, you know, time and everything, and I'm busy and this. Well, he's saying, good in judgment for out there or bashing. This is coming into our own hearts. There's conviction to us today to return to a deep, close, I want that. And I confess to you that I think in many ways, in those first years of absolute wild excitement for the Word of God in every meeting and everything, and just so excited, let's never let something like that become a thing of the past. And I think, well, you could say, you know, familiarity, I've got used to it. No, I think what happens is we let go of certain things. And when we do, it sort of fades away. So maybe that's a word for you as much as it's for me today. That even in the busyness of my pastoral role here in this church and the things I've got to do, whether busy or not, whatever's going on that keeps, let's put it this way, that keeps one engaged a lot of time, I know for sure that God is speaking to my heart and saying, Johnny, boy, I want you. I want you to have that closeness with me. Because even for productivity, for the gospel, and for what I want you to do, there is the engine room. There is the heart of the matter and the core of it. Without that, it's weakened. And so I believe that's a good word for all of us today, not a negative word. And if most of us are honest, as the time goes by, we can drift a little from that and get engaged. And believe you me, as a pastor in a church this size, or even harder when you're pastoring your own church, like I did for 7 years up in Marin County, and you have all the busyness going on. Man, you can get caught up in the whole thing. You could do it in such an automatic way that you could be about as spiritual as a rock. Even with all the preaching and teaching and talking and ministering. So he's not just talking, I'm not just talking from up here, your elevated position or something like that. I'm on up here so I can see everybody all the way down to the back. We're all together in this. And I believe there's a strong call. If I don't get through even another chapter tonight, I think there's a strong call today. I think there's a strong call in this for all of us to make sure that closeness with him. And we think, oh, that's terrible. Isn't that awful? That sash. Oh, a rotten one in there, those terrible people. He's saying to us, I want that closeness with you. I want you close. Johnny, my brother from Northern Ireland, how are you? Good to see you. Just spotted you out of the corner of my good eye. You want to get the best food, go to Trader Joe's and meet John. Achan, it's good to see you, my brother. A Wexford man. You're kidding me. A man from Southern Ireland. Well, guys, welcome. What's your name?
Nick Jordan.
What?
Nick Jordan.
Nick Jordan. Like the river.
Close enough.
Wow, I love it. Nick, very welcome. Good to have a Wexford man here at Bula Vogue near the River Slaney. Ha ha. Our heroes. Oh, I better not. No, I better not. We won't get political, especially with Northern Irishman beside. No. Oh, yeah. Do you see that, folks? A Wexford man and a Northern Irishman, and there's a gap between them. There ain't no gap between us, brothers. Amen. We're one in Christ Jesus. Do I get an amen? They move together. Look at that. Whew, glad I'm leaving early today. Good to see you guys. So welcome. Oh, man, where was I? That got me going there, I tell you. Maybe I should move to another verse here now. Anyway, the girdle rotten, and big word for all of us there, you know, in that today. And then verse 15, Hear and give ear. Do not be proud. You see, they were religious. That's another thing. See, if you're religious and going to church, you can be sitting in church, you can be going through all the motions and saying, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't dance and I don't chew and I don't run with them that do. And look at how holy I am, you know. Listen, here's the thing, guys. Pride, you don't see that. And honestly, if we're honest today, there isn't any one of us that can walk out this door saying, I don't have any of that. And all we got to do to know if we got the pride is push the right button with someone. They'd be doing fine, but push the right button. And you get to see the pride, and we all know it. So he says, look, these people were religious, but they were full of pride. For the Lord has spoken, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Now, again, one thing I'd like to share with you on this. You often think, I told you this before when we were breaking open the book first. You often think of prophet. And I've met people. And I met one guy in Starbucks one day. And he was all dressed in robes and everything. And I met people in Marin County when I pastored there. And I had one, I better not expand on it very much, but I had one certain type of lady who called herself a prophetess and took away another man, another woman's husband by the time she was finished with her prophetessing. She let them all off, you know, a whole bunch of people from our church in that interesting place, Marin County in Northern California. Well, the interesting thing, of course, is you often think of these people when you meet them, and they are making pronouncements, judgments. I'm a prophet. Turn back. You know, it's not, I told you, have I mentioned exhortation several times here today, and I'm teaching through Isaiah, amen, because I'm going to tell you something, man, I ain't standing on no holy hill. And these people will, oh, turn back, and I'm a prophet, you know. Here we see the greatest example of the prophet, through the prophet Jeremiah, with all of these people that did not respond to him, and he's weeping. He's a weeping prophet, weeping for the lost. You know, I don't weep very easily. Maybe it's an Irish thing, fellas. I don't know. North and South. We grew up in a little bit of a way, often been a sign of weakness, you know. Actually, it's probably weak not to be able to cry, but sometimes you kind of learn that other way where to be strong and always, you know. But I think when you weep, weeping for the lost, but even in weeping or in crying, sometimes you will see people in the pulpit and they'll weep. I had a guy one time assist me for a time, and he told me that he was reading all these people of old and how they wept for the lost. He assisted me for some time in a church I had. And on occasion, because he was only there about a year because it showed up very quick, but on an occasion, because he had been a pastor before, with another church. And so I gave him the pulpit, and he said, you know, some people said, wow, so-and-so could hardly get through the message. He cried so much, you know. He was weeping. It was just so beautiful. Geez, I was crawling out the door thinking I'm not spiritual at all, you know. I got to start trying to get this crying thing going. But no matter what I would do, it wasn't happening, you know, so just kidding. But I was really thinking that was pretty good, you know. He seemed to be really spiritual. He's crying so much, and geez, and when the guy told me, I thought, man, I'm far. Well, you know what? By journey's end, he had ran off with another man's wife. And I got to thinking afterwards, you know, another man's wife who was in the church. And I got to thinking to myself, oh, Marin was a tough place to minister, let me tell you. I got to thinking to myself, was he weeping for himself? See, the difference between, you think of somebody weeping, Jesus wept, but he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the lost, amen. When you find Jeremiah weeping, he's not weeping because I'm having such a tough time and I'm really bummed and I'm ticked and I'm bent and I'm blue and I'm bent out of shape. He wasn't saying that. He was weeping for them. There's a difference. But I'm going to tell you, the heels are jesting and joking a little bit about it and, you know, growing up not showing weakness. My father, the system in Ireland, you didn't show weakness. You cried, you were a weakling. But you know what? I'm asking God more and more to give me a heart of tears for the lost. Because I'm wondering that if I felt like that about my neighbors and people that, not necessarily mean my own neighbors, but neighbors or people around us, actually a neighbor of mine and his wife were here at church a couple of Thursdays ago, and they started to come to church, which has been really great. But I'm talking about, you know, people around us that we know that are lost. Rather than saying, oh, they don't go to church. They don't this, and we're judging them. Rather, if we were weeping in our closet of prayer, praying for them, amen, for them to come to know Christ. So again, just a one little reflection on Jeremiah. We'll take another one. We're okay for time. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. The nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty, and they were ashamed and confounded, and they covered their heads because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed, and they covered their heads. Do you remember back in chapter 2, we saw, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they carved out cisterns that don't hold any water. We got that in chapter 2. Now here, they've got a drought. And this has happened to them, there's no doubt about it. They had forsaken God, and difficulties come their way. Now, we said last time, we qualified this, and I'm not going to get into it. It doesn't necessarily mean, oh, I'm doing everything right, everything will go well. And if I step out of line, he's going to pounce on me. That's not the course of action, but we always want to be sure. That's not how it works. God allows stuff to come sometimes to humble us, to break us, to correct us, to perfect us, to prepare us, whatever. Lots of reasons, or maybe for all those reasons. But I told you last time, I always say, first port of call, if something happens, God, how am I doing? You want to show me something here? And then if I know, no, I know he's doing it for some other purpose. But again here, we see, you know, they had turned from God, and now they got a drought, and they got a bad situation. And in verse 7, O Lord, verse 7, chapter 14, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. I want you to notice two words there. Our and we. He doesn't say them. Those people. And I'm okay. He includes himself. Our backsliding and we have sinned. Because he wasn't sinless. And he's acknowledging his sin. Along with them. Quick word on that. I believe it's so important for us. Again, we're back. Isn't it interesting? The book of judgments and everything here. But there's a warning to us against judging to condemnation. One more time here. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord to his people. They have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, but when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now, guys, I do think there is something here that is important today. We're realizing the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, and he's always willing to forgive. But as Paul said, should that give us a license to sin? God forbid. God forbid, because there does come a day of judgment. And Jeremiah 11:11, we had it back there, says, you know, let them go and call on the gods they've been serving. I will not hearken unto them anymore. You know, if there is something going on in somebody's life listening right now that is blatantly, deliberately, continuously, and ongoing, calculatingly cut off from God, don't go on in that way. Because this is judging to identification. God's word says there'll come a time I won't hear anymore. So the important thing is to make sure you're right with God. And that, of course, is clear here because he tells him, don't pray for them. because judgment is coming. And that judgment, like I told you, in this book is so heartening because it's radical surgery. If you went to the doctor and you said to the doctor, he said to you, I've got cancer. And then I'm thinking of your joke now. You shouldn't have told me that joke. You went to the doctor, Don. See what goes into my mind again? I want to concentrate on this. So I'm blaming that. He would go to the doctor. The doctor says you got cancer. And then you say, okay, you know. Well, give me the scalpel. We got to cut that out right now. And they go to cut. Oh, no, don't do that. I don't want a scalpel. Maybe a month or a year or 6 months. Well, you'd be dead. It's got to be done right away. God is using radical surgery here on them to bring them back. Don told me a story last time about, and you met W.C. Fields' brother, you know, and W.C. Fields, the comedian, and Fields, you know, was a doctor in this movie, and the guy comes to Fields, and he says to him, oh, doctor, what's wrong with me, you know? And the doctor says, oh, my, well, and he, let me tell you, and he gives him his diagnosis and everything, you know, and okay, thank you, doctor, and he goes home. Am I getting it right, Don? So he comes back, the doctor, Fields calls him up the next day. Dr. Fields calls him up the next day, and he comes back, and he says, I'm afraid I have to ask you to come back. I've got some news for you. And it's some news, good news, and worse news. What would you like first? So the guy said, let me see. You got bad news and worse news. Yep, I got some bad news. I got some worse news. What would you like first? Give me the bad news first. Well, the good and bad news is you got 24 hours to live. What's the worst news? I should have told you yesterday.
That's his fault. If he hadn't told me that, it wouldn't have stuck here somewhere, you know, waiting to come out.
Oh, man, where was I? What were we talking about?
Yes, be careful.
He says here, there may come a time, the scalpel, removing out and getting rid of whatever is going on that is wrong in our lives. And again here, guys, these people were far from God, and he's warning them. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm tempted. But chapter 15, houses of verse, I'm going to leave it till next time. Chapter 15 has a verse in it that's my life verse of Scripture. And I never knew what a life verse of Scripture meant until I heard Kay Smith say it on that video, A Venture in Faith. 25 years ago, 30 years ago, back in Ireland. If the guys know this, I know Johnny knows it. I had both Catholic and Protestant in my background, so I wasn't bipolar, but I was bi-spiritual, you know. I didn't really know which side was up or what was going on. Well, boy, when I found it was just simply Jesus, man, was I happy. Was I ever in heaven then? I knew I was going to heaven, and I was really, really happy. But I'm listening to this tape, and I didn't know any of the lingo, you know. I hadn't all that down at all. I didn't even know what being saved meant, but I thought being saved from an accident or something. What are they talking about? Are you saved? What do you mean? I'm doing fine, thank you very much. I didn't know anything about that stuff at all, or the lingo. And then I heard Kay 30 years ago say on a Venture of Faith video, and she said, you know, my life verse of Scripture. I thought, by golly, that sounds good. I want one of those. How do you get that? So I began to seek that, and the verse I found was Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found by me, O Lord, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. And he said to me on that occasion, Johnny boy, yes, there it is, Johnny. There's your life verse. Thank you. And I got my life verse of Scripture. Don't know if you know yours, and maybe after this today, you might be on a spiritual search to find it. But I'll tell you, that's because I opened my dad's old Bible, I started to read it, and my life's never been the same. Hillary came to bed that night. I said, Hillary, are you willing that we read this book together? On the verge of almost wanting to end my life back all those years ago, and really did. Thought I wanted to just exit. And we started to read the Bible, and it became the joy. And I have faltered, flopped, and failed in my walk and in my life and in everything in many ways, like we all do through life. I haven't often prayed as much as I should pray, and I haven't often been as nice as I should be. And I'm not going any farther than that on that one, but I know I've failed in a lot of ways, but I'll tell you one thing, glory to God and praise God Almighty. And all glory to him. My love for his word has never left me. And I thank him for that. I just love his word. And if you're saying, oh, Johnny, I did one time, but I drifted off. I got the answer for you. Just start, even if it's baby steps, start to read it again. Take a book you like or begin at the very beginning and begin to read the Bible and read it every day. If you read a little, you'll read less. If you read less, you'll read much less, Spurgeon said. If you read it more, you'll want to read more. And if you read more, you'll want to read it much more. And he goes on and on. I can't remember the rest of it. But if you begin and get back in and you know, thy word was found by me, O Lord, and I did eat it. You know, you eat a book, you devour it. Don't read it to go through it. Read it for it to go through you. And even when I'm saying that, that sounded like a blessing. So I was just giving you nomine patris et filio et spiritus sancto. No, we're not finished yet. You know, read it for it to go through you. Like we talked about the word, the living word here today, Jesus, during communion. Permeating my being, taking over, giving me, allowing me to be a vehicle where I can represent, where we can represent the fragrance of Christ rather than our superior knowledge over other people or our superiority because we really have it down and they don't. And we're judging them all, just loving and allowing it to be so. I rejoice at thy word, O Lord, David said, as one that findeth great, amen, sister, spoil. If you've found it, you've let go of it, get back to it today. If you've never had it and you're listening by any matter, by any medium or whatever, like through tapes or CDs or internet or anything right now, get in the Word of God, man. You open that Bible and do what I did 30 years ago. Say, Jesus Christ, if you exist, reveal yourself to me. I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my life. I'm going to read this book and I want you to reveal yourself to me through it. Jesus Christ, the Word among us, right with us, here to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. And we ask you now simply that you would speak it to our hearts. Minister to us, Lord, your word, whatever you have for each one of us today. Now, Lord, we ask you that there'd be nothing. We had communion and we're washed by the word. We ask you now today, God, that we'd be open and clear for you to come and minister, even as we read over this, or think of some of the things, or whatever you had for each one of us today. We would go out of here filled with your spirit, empowered by you, and enabled to live this life. Not like they were doing in that day, God, where there was hypocrisy and all kinds of false stuff and religion and pride. And I'm a this and I'm a that, and I belong to this church and I belong to that one, and it can mean nothing. We know, Lord, that we have a personal relationship, Father, with Jesus Christ, your Son. Personal relationship. Oh, thank you. We want to develop that. And we know, Lord, with the cheap ways we can do that through prayer and through the Word. So would you give us heightened love and desire for prayer and the Word? And if we had it and we've lost some of it, would you let today be the day that it's restored to us and given back to us, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.